I'd like to begin this way. Who are you? Why have you come here? And what do you hope to accomplish? Now, these are the kinds of questions that were asked of Jesus Christ. I'd like to give you some examples as we get going here. Luke 20, verses 1 through 8. We know that Jesus was not really readily accepted by the people, by the generation of his time. Let's read Luke 20, verses 1 through 8, because he seemed to be a little bit of a sore thumb to that society in a way, at least among some, especially the religious authorities. Now, it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Well, why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He stood out in that society of that time doing things that the religious hierarchy just would not accept. Let's look at one other example in John 18. John 18, verses 33 through 37. Because now Jesus Christ is not just in front of the religious Jews and his countrymen, but now he's in front of Pilate, one of the Roman rulers. And in verse 33, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.'" Verse 37, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" His impact stood in stark contrast, as I've already been saying, to the society of his time. Let's look a little deeper at this. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. Look how the people viewed Jesus Christ. "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." The certain future that he was able to convey in his preaching stood out. They weren't used to that. The Jews would discuss and argue and fulminate over all kinds of issues, but he approached it very differently. But even during the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day when Jesus was teaching, he was opposed. And I want to pick up just a little of that story. I'm sure we'll come back to John 7 because of the theme of that chapter, but as the feast progresses, at least. I'll get there in just a minute. John 7 and verse 32 to begin with. "Then The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, speaking of Jesus Christ here, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They were going to try to put a stop to this. Let's continue now by reading in verse 45 through to verse 49. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to him, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. And then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. I'll stop right there. Now, I want to go back to what I asked at the beginning. Who are you? Why have you come here? What do you want to accomplish? Now I'm talking to you, not about Jesus Christ, but who are you in the scheme of God's plans? And why have you come here? Well, we've come here, obviously, because we want to obey what God commands us to accomplish, but it's more far-reaching than that, because we want to accomplish what? Fulfillment of our calling. 1 Corinthians 1, I think this year we may just set a record on using this scripture in services. However, it is a good self-check to be reminded of this, who we are. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. Let's read this in the context of considering why we have come to the Feast of Tabernacles. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. How many of you left family, friends, jobs, and them wondering, what is this strange thing? Or even just kind of chalking off what you're doing as strange, and maybe even a few with a little glimmer of curiosity. There might be some interest there. Well, again, it's an example. It depends on who God is calling. Let me continue reading in verse 29 that the reason God has called the weak of the world is that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him who you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, everything through Jesus Christ. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's go to Luke 10 and read verses 21 through 24. Luke 10, verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. What we're doing is not being broadcast on national TV. We're not on CNN or Fox or anything else. This world is, especially the United States, is focused on what? On the election. On rulers of this present era of human history, not knowing that the rulers who will soon emerge and then continue and live forever are meeting as we are. And there are other groups, of course, of God's people, but Jesus Christ, God the Father, they have chosen us for this great calling. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see. And we're talking here about prophets and kings who were loyal to God, who were called in their own time and in their own day. But it says, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. We have to grasp the absolute responsibility of this calling and the fact that God has reached out and reached us, opened our minds so that we could understand the truth. You know, we can probably visit, and we have, if we know each other for a while, when you first received your calling, when the switch went off, when you said, wait a minute, this makes sense. I'm not sure why, but it's making sense. And I remember my introduction, probably have told the story before it, just a 10-minute break at Hallmark Card Company. I was working as an embossing engraver just out of high school. And somebody asked about clean and unclean meat, and in that 10-minute break, and we went over a couple of minutes, I think, because a discussion erupted from that, and he said, the Church of the Worldwide, then it was the Radio Church of God called, he said, this is the true church. And for some reason, I can't describe quite now, but over the years, of course, the proof, or over the subsequent weeks and months, the proof became quite obvious. But he said, this is the true church, and I believed it. Well, we've had our calling, brethren, all of us that are here that are really a part of God's church. I'd like to give you some examples of people who have had callings. It's just kind of a brush up or to get ready for what we'll be hearing for the rest of the week. Let's go back to Abram in Genesis 12 and think about... Especially, I think it's poignant to read this scripture after all of our travels to get to where we are. And I see Mrs. Pope was able to make it in, finally. She was stuck on they were refinishing the tarmac up in San Francisco, I heard. And I think she had to wait for the hot steam rollers and all those kinds of things to happen. But welcome, Mrs. Pope. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Then dropping down to verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 10 through 10. Gives us a little bit of an insight of Abraham's approach to responding to God in the calling that was given to him. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Temporary dwellings, brethren, that he was living in, just like we here are living in temporary dwellings, picturing something that's yet future in our anticipation. Continuing, the heirs, talking about Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. David received a calling. And again, thinking in terms of what I read in 1 Corinthians about the least among the many being called, I think the example of David is also significant here. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16 and read the first verse to begin with. First Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Let's drop down to verse 6 and continue reading. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You think maybe that's true of each one of you, that God has looked at your hearts and said, "I want them in my kingdom. They're going to rule with my son, Jesus Christ." This is our calling. This is our opportunity. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of the sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "Oh, by the way, there's that little guy out in with the sheep." I like the setting of this. Everybody's there except David. And Samuel said to Jesse, continue. And then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And then a third and final example, and as I'm proceeding through here, Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. I won't read all of those verses, but just pick up a little bit, because it's the calling of the apostle, the man who would become the apostle Paul. He was called Saul, but later named Paul. Acts 9, verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." He got these letters to go to Damascus. And as he journeyed in verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then, without going all through the account of his calling, I just want to, again, point out the fact how unexpected it was for someone like Paul, or Saul at that point, to conceive of the fact that Jesus Christ really was the Messiah in his previous existence. I mean, his previous time and attitude. Being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he felt just like all the rest of the Pharisees did. He was holding the clothes of those who stoned Stephen. You know, they had to take off their jackets so they could really be effective in the job. He was there. He saw these things. He persecuted the church of God to the extent that when he was converted, surely this guy can't be part of us, you know. I don't know if you've ever, over the years, experienced that someone would come in and be converted and you're surprised. But God isn't. God knows who he's calling. But again, these last two examples, David and Paul, had something in common with Abraham. In Psalm 17, verse 15, David says this. He says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. What was he doing by saying that? Well, he was anticipating being in the resurrection, to be in the kingdom of God, and for God to fulfill the promises that he understood at that time in his particular calling. And then if we look at the example of Paul in 2 Timothy 4, we'll see that Paul also had, like David and like Abraham, had a view of the future that transcended anything that was happening in this physical life. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Probably kept all of the holy days too, like we're doing. You know, they did all of those things that a Christian is called upon to do, standing in contrast to this world. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only," and this is an important part of the verse for us to take note of, "not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Something that we all share with these men is looking forward to what lies ahead. We're keeping a feast, but this is what? A temporary observance, a celebration of what will be permanent. Luke 22, verses 22 to 28. Okay, let me drop down to verse 24. "Now, there was also a dispute among them," this is talking about the disciples, "as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Christ's example we can take note of here, and kind of as a sidebar, this is the approach we are to use at the Feast of Tabernacles and in within the Church of God. But notice this stick of dynamite, I'll call it, that is the next verse. Verse 28. "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We know that the promises of rulership, of judging, of eternal life, all of the same things that are offered here to the disciples is also offered to us. All of those things are offered to us. You are the ones. Let's go to Jude 14. These little flashes of insight that kind of erupt out of the scriptures that help us understand that the future has been witnessed to, that God has made it a point to, in his word, to record the fact that the future ahead is exactly as he has planned it. Jude, verse 14, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints.'" You are called to be among those, the ones coming with Jesus Christ as he returns to this earth. Daniel 7, verses 15 through 18. You know, when something is recorded in the Bible that gets rather personal in identifying us, and you think of the importance of God's Word, we then can, I think, also understand the importance of what's being promised here. Daniel 7, verse 15 through verse 18. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head had troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. And he just seen this tremendous vision of the Son coming before the Father in the previous verses 13 and 14. But there's more to that vision that was revealed to him. But anyway, continuing, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But, in verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Promises. Absolutely inviolable promises that are certain to come about. Revelation 20, and I'm not going to just read that right now. We are promised to rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. You're the ones who are together preparing for that, among others who have lived before us. And I think as we come into this feast, we have to get this concept that what is out in front of us is absolutely real, is certain to be fulfilled, and we have to chart our lives empowered by that. And we can have family problems, we can have issues, we can have all kinds of things. We cannot lose sight of the calling, the purpose of our calling, and the eventual fulfillment of it. Malachi 3 has some interesting things to say about continuing to show up, continuing to be a part of the church of God. Even though it sometimes, I know, feels like we're swimming upstream. Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18. Let's read what is mentioned here in this closing book, at least the way it's organized currently. It's the final book in the Old Testament. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Something we should be doing here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Gathering together, you know, at personal cost we've assembled here. But not really. I mean, God makes the way open and blesses us. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And then one or two more scriptures here. Hebrews 11. And let's look at verses 33 through 40. Because here we find this sweeping list of individuals who not only captured the vision, but kept it. And then breaking into it in verse 33 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weaknesses, our weakness was were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony, as the Word of God described, you know, the valiant efforts of Daniel and his fellows, all that they went through in under Nebuchadnezzar, the battles that David personally had to fight and struggle with, the issues of his life, all of these things are kind of being summed up here in some short verses. But all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. The kingdom has not yet arrived. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I think I'm going to wind down there now and let us go. But brethren, as we come into this particular feast, in the scheme of things, in the world scene, in fact, I'm going to do a Bible study with the ministry, Will, and one of the things we want to try to cover in this coming Friday would be, where are we right now in prophecy? Can we turn to some scriptures that are being, that we're living through right now? Kind of pin the tail on the donkey kind of a Bible study, because there are, and it's striking. And the danger is what? As in the days of Noah, so will it be when Christ is just about ready to return. People are going about their way. We can't be those ones who do not understand where we are in God's plan. And a big part of His plan is training leaders to rule alongside and for and with and be helpers to Jesus Christ. He has already qualified. He is a king right now. He will return, and when he does, then he's going to put in his cabinet, so to speak, his appointed officers, those who will help him carry out his government. And I'll talk more about that tomorrow in the afternoon sermon, but let's catch the vision. Always when we come to the feast, we have to be recharged on knowing what our life means in the scope of things. And this physical existence, as marvelous as it is only a foretaste of what will come when we can have eternal life and be in God's kingdom and serve as the younger brothers and sisters, spiritually speaking, of Jesus Christ, because we're going to be like Him. And if you want to get inspired, read how He appears now and you get to catch a little bit of the sense of what it means to be glorified. And it makes all of this kind of fit in.